And we'll begin. Today's study will be study number 33 in our study series that we've entitled A Journey Through Acts. And as I said, I hope you guys are getting something out of this and learning a little bit about Acts as I am. Doesn't seem to matter how many times you go through it, and I know I've said this before, but it doesn't seem to matter how many times you go through it. I always get a blessing, and I always end up learning something seemingly that I did not know before. And I certainly thank the Lord for that, because that's of God. Whenever you see these things in the Word, that is revealed unto you by the Spirit, because it's by the Spirit we come to know the Lord's Word. We don't do that by the flesh at all. The flesh is totally devoid of understanding the Word, as Paul makes it so clear in Corinthians. So we should be thankful for those things that we see in the book, especially because when you see something in Scripture, whether you know it or not, you have been visited and you have been blessed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's no small deal there. We ended up last time, when we did our last study, by way of a short review, we were in Acts 21, and we completed Acts 21, verses 24 through 40. And let's do a quick synopsis to kind of catch everybody up to that. Of course, Paul and the others in previous verses, those that were traveling with him, they ended up in Jerusalem to see James and the elders. So while there, James explains to Paul of all these Jews that were zealous of the law, but believed. They still believed. And Mikey called this morning, and he and I had a little discussion about that. And James seemed really concerned for these, because if you go back and read the epistle to James, he actually addresses it to the Jews which were scattered abroad that believed. You know, there were already those that were scattered abroad, but James addresses his book to the Jews. And, of course, we know that the Lord gave Paul in his ministry to the Gentiles. Paul said that ministry was committed to me as the ministry of the circumcision was to Peter and the others. But we know that James, his main concern was for the Jews and that the word of Christ would be put forth to them. So if you want a little more insight of James and his feelings about such things, you can go and read his epistle. And I would certainly admonish that you do so. But as we're going down in 24 through 40 of Acts 21, we find that James, he asked Paul to take a vow. And I believe Paul, now this is my belief, I believe Paul had already taken and completed one vow. And James literally asked him to do the same thing that he's already done. So James asked Paul to take a vow along with four others that James had ready to perform this Nazarite vow, as we read about last week over in Numbers chapter 6. He wanted him to take this vow along with four others so that he could prove to the Jews that believed but were zealous of the law that he was a good Jew, so that his message of Christ would be received. I believe, and this is Ronnie's belief, and I'll always tell you when I'm giving you my opinion, but I believe that James had Paul do this to gain favor with the Jews so that they would listen to the further message of Paul. Everything that I know of these hard-hearted and stiff-necked people was that if you didn't have their confidence right off the bat, if you weren't speaking from a position of respect, with respect to these Jewish people who heard him, then you weren't even going to get the time of day. And my mind always goes back to a story that Barney told me in the modern day when they visited Jerusalem or the Holy Land there, that he met a Judaizer on a road over there, and he merely asked the guy what time it was, and the guy looking at Barney obviously knew that he was a Western tourist and a Gentile. And Barney said he didn't even give him the time of day. Literally wouldn't even talk to him, wouldn't look at him as if he existed. And my mind goes back to that when I think of these Jews and how zealous they were of the law, and how if you came at them from a perspective of non-respect, that there was no way ever you were ever going to get any kind of word across to them at all. And I believe that that's the whole point of what James is doing with this vow when he asked Paul to take that vow with these four others, was to prove to the Jews that believed but were zealous of the law that Paul was a good Jew, so that his message could be received, if not at that point, later on. But now, as we read during the ritual of the vow in the temple, when they were in the temple doing the purification, the Jews which were of Asia stirred up the crowd into a riot by accusing Paul of being the one that they saw taking Trophimus, which was an Ephesian Gentile, into the temple. And, of course, this was all by assumption. They had absolutely no proof that this had happened. But when they recognized Paul, they said, "Hey, aren't you the guy that took the Gentile into the temple?" And he worked the whole temple, of course, all those that were there worshiping, into a riot. So the rioters apprehend Paul and are stopped from beating him by the Roman chief captain, who finally shows up on the scene with of some centurions and soldiers. And this Roman, really, the Roman chief captain, he really doesn't know what's going on. He's trying to figure out what's happening. Because remember, the Romans, they really don't understand the Jewish law and religion and tradition all that well. So he mistakes Paul for an Egyptian, what I call an Egyptian terrorist. A guy that had led several thousand into the wilderness and were causing havoc and causing trouble. So the Roman chief captain literally thought Paul was either this guy or another one of these guys. And I call him, he thought he was an Egyptian terrorist in the language of today. So that brings us up to verse 38. And what I would like to do with today's study is let's go back and read, sort of lead us in to chapter 22. Let's read 21, 38 through 40 again. And then we'll be ready to kick off today's lesson, and I hope you'll hang around with me for that. Is the sound okay today, or are we still breaking up, or is it a little better? If somebody would give me a read. Gary, is it sounding, sounding good. Wonderful. Maybe Pal Talk has resolved some of the connection issues. So Acts 21:38 says this, "Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" And Paul says this in verse 30. Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." Paul wanted to speak to them. Verse 40, "And when he had given him license," or the chief captain said, "Okay, go ahead, you're free to go, speak to him." So he given him license, Paul stood on the stairs, and he beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and boom, that's where we left off last week. And it's kind of a cliffhanger, I think, as somebody said earlier. But this book is awesome. This book literally is the book of Acts. It is a cliffhanger all the way through, because you literally, you don't know what's going to happen from one minute to the next as the Spirit leads these men through the work that it would have them do. So let's start our lesson today in Acts 22, verse 1. Paul says this. He spoke to them. Remember now, he's speaking to Jews in Hebrew. He's changed languages now, and he's speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue. And he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers," there should really be no break between the chapters. "Men, brethren, and fathers," he calls them brethren because they are. He's a Jew just like they are. Now this is part, this is I think part of what James had asked him to do. He's weaving that into what he has to say, trying to convince or make a connection with this Jewish crowd that's around him. So he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense," my apologia in the Greek. "Hear my defense, my plea," or an answer for oneself is what he's going to give. So he says, "Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And look at the parenthetical insertion of verse 2 there. It says, "And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue," who is this guy on the steps? You mean he can speak Hebrew? Maybe we ought to be quiet and listen to him. So it says, when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue, I believe it astounded them a little. When he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. You ever heard the crowd go, and then they get deathly silent so that they don't miss an inkling of anything that he says. And I believe that's what happened when he spoke Hebrew. It says they kept the more silence. Verse 2 there. The word tongue there, incidentally, is the Greek dialectos. And it means, a language or a mode of discourse. He literally spoke the Hebrew language to them. And he says this in verse 3. Once the hush falls over the crowd. He said, I am a man which am a Jew. Or literally it should read, the verily's not there, and the which am was added. So it literally says, I am a man, a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city. He said, I was brought up right here in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, or Gamaliel, however you want to pronounce it, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Now, that's a mouthful for an introductory statement. It almost sounds like one that, that one would give to sort of wow the crowd if you were in Paul's position. He says a lot with his introductory statement here. So let's go back and break it down a little bit. I want to break down verse 3 fairly completely so that we'll know exactly what's going on in the text of the Greek here. When he says, I was brought up, he said, I was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city or in Jerusalem. The word brought up there is anatropho, and it means reared or nourished up. See, he's taking them back all the way to his childhood. He said he was born there and brought up or reared, and he was nourished up at the feet of Gamaliel. And at there is the Greek preposition para, P-A-R-A. And it means near or alongside. You know, we get our word parallel from this Greek preposition. And it means like a train track. If you look at the two rails of a train track, that's how I try to remember para. It's, I was right there as one track was going, the other track goes. You know, you're right alongside, brought up right beside him, by him. Everything he did, I did. You get the point there. At is the Greek preposition para, near or alongside, parallel, so to say. So he says, I was brought up parallel at the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel, turn with me back to Acts 5:34. This is the second mention of Gamaliel in the book of Acts. And there are only two. He's only mentioned twice. And both, incidentally, are in the book of Acts. Once here and once in Acts chapter 5, look at verse 34, Acts 5:34. Go with me there just for a minute. Remember, the council there was trying to figure out what to do with the men that were the 12 that were going around preaching the gospel, the good news to the nation of Israel again. And let's read 34. It says, Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And you remember what he said. He said, let's give these guys a little space, y'all. He actually spoke wisely. He said, if this thing that they're doing is of men, it'll never fly. It'll die itself. It'll come to naught. It'll just die out. He said, but if it's of God, you can't fight against it anyway. And that made a lot of sense to the council. And I think he says literally in verse 39, but if it be of God, Acts 5:39, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And literally, they didn't know it at the time, but that's literally what they end up doing. The council ends up fighting against God. The council is always pitted opposite what God wanted as far as his word getting out was. So that's the other mention of Gamaliel in the scripture. It's in Acts 5:34 through 39 there. But Paul mentions him here. Now, he's a doctor of the law, so Paul is brought up at the feet of the very best. He was held in reputation, it says in Acts. So, mentioned only there and here, he said, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and taught. The word taught there is the Greek word paduo. Paduo. Now, I remember when I was watching Star Wars, they called the one, and yeah, I watched Star Wars. If you watch Star Wars, what was interesting to me is they referred to the little ones as Padawans, or ones who were young in the Force, as they called it. They called them Padawans, and it matches. They got that out of the Greek. It matches up with the word paduo here, which means to train or instruct a child, to chastise or discipline a child. So when he says, and he was taught according to the perfect manner, he was chastised. He was taught to keep the law, probably with a rod. And it was pretty intense training, no doubt. If this one who was held in great esteem, this Gamaliel, was teaching it, I'll bet you that this word paduo here has a lot of meaning to it. Paul had a very strict upbringing, and he was king of the law when it came to knowing the law, and he'll tell you that. So I just wanted to throw that in there. The word taught there is the Greek paduo, means to train or instruct a child. And he was trained according to, another preposition. That's the Greek preposition kata. And this is in the accusative case, and if you've been going along with Mikey's Greek studies, you know a little bit about what that is. The accusative case means along with or in accordance with. It means according to, or, you know, right there with, according to, or along with. And the term perfect manner means accuracy or exactness. Now, that's what I mean when I said from a child up. He didn't get the flunky version of the Pharisaical law. Paul got the real deal. And he was brought up very strictly, very accurately, very exactly, as according to the law. And that's incidentally, is the Greek word akrabia. You know, like an acrobat performs very precise movements. That's where we get our word acrobat. It's probably from this word. And I love going through these Greek words, because it helps explain a lot about our English language and where we get a lot of our words today. And I love to go look at the definitions, and that's why I end up bringing out a lot of them. I know it takes a lot of time, but as we go through, I believe it's important. It's important to know where these Greek terms come from and what they mean and what the original text is trying to tell us. Because in our English translations, a lot of times they're pretty far off from the truth, I believe, that the Holy Spirit was really intended through the corruption of the translation. So I'm not trying to change your scripture around or make it of none effect. I'm actually trying to put it back like it was. The translators have already done enough damage in their so-called translation. Now, I believe that the King James is a pretty accurate translation, but it certainly isn't perfect, or we wouldn't have the need for all these lexicons and concordances and Greek dictionaries. So I'll leave that up to each of you to decide for yourself. But if you're just going by the text of the English, trust me, you're cheating yourself out of a blessing. And whenever I bring forth these Greek words, I do it because I believe they carry some meaning with them. They carry the real meaning that the Holy Spirit intended when you go backwards. Going forwards away from the real version is always risky. You're always better to go backwards than forwards when it comes to translations. The further you get from the truth, the worse it becomes corrupted, because we're just men. We are not inspired like the writers of the scripture were inspired to bring it. And I'll get off my soapbox about that now. So, we've got down to We got down to the end of this. Let's read it again, verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, he's talking to the folks of Jerusalem here. Remember that. Let's not lose track of where we are. He's standing on the stairs giving this dissertation. Brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous, or a zealot. I was an enthusiast toward God, as ye all are this day. Talking to him. He said, I was a zealot just like you are today. I was the same as you. There again, in an attempt to connect to this Jewish crowd that he's speaking to. Verse 4. He said, and I persecuted this way unto the death, all the way to death, meaning that he killed people, binding and delivering or committing into prisons both men and women. Isn't that something? What a guy. What a nice guy. In the name of religion, I persecuted this way to the death. Remember, he stood there and he's gonna confess to this thing with Stephen later on in our study this morning. But remember, he was consenting or gave permission for Stephen's stoning there in Acts chapter 7. That's the first mention we get of this Saul of Tarsus as he stood there and held the coats of them that actually did the killing. He's actually worse than one that throws the rocks because he stands there, gives permission to have it done, and never gets his hands dirty. And that, now, I don't think Paul ever forgave himself for that one act. I know God forgave him for it, but my personal belief is that Paul never forgave himself for the death of Stephen. So he says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Verse 5. And also the high priest, listen to this, doth bear me witness. The high priest himself knows that I'm telling the truth, he says. He bears me witness and all the estate of the elders. That means the whole presbytery, the whole high council of the chief of the Jews there, the high priest and the whole council bear me witness, he says, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went or was going to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto to Jerusalem for to be punished. They were to be brought to Jerusalem and beaten or killed, whatever judgment they decided to fall down upon them based on what they had done. Isn't that something? They appointed themselves judge, jury, and literally in some cases executioner. That's a lot of power. Paul said, I had the letters. These men who are here know that I'm telling the truth. They will bear me witness. And I believe with having said that in the location where he was, that the high priest and the elders were certainly there looking on at what was going on because Paul was a very popular guy at this time because of his doctrine. I believe they were right there. I believe he literally could have pointed at them. When he said, the high priest does bear me witness. I believe his finger was up pointing toward the high priest and the council, who were probably off in their own little place within the crowd there. He said, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and was going to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Verse 6. By the way, that word bear witness there, in verse 5, is the Greek word martyrio. It means witness or to give testimony. And I believe here Paul literally accuses the council and the high priest of knowing exactly what happened, and his evidence was solid. I believe he accused them of knowing what went on. If they had to stand up and say, no, we sent no letters, they would be lying. Verse 6. He says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and drew near or was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Now, the word shone there in the Greek is an interesting word. It's the Greek word periastrapto. Periastrapto. And it means to flash all around or to envelope in light. Have you ever literally been enveloped in light? If you stood under an extremely heavy spotlight and you see when there's a person on stage, on a dark stage, and they throw the spotlight right on them, that's only a little inkling of what Paul got. Because when the spotlight hit him, he was standing literally in the light of the glory of the Son of God. Now, there is no light brighter than that light. He said that we were on our way about noon, and that's for comparison. About noon over there, when the sun is straight up, it is extremely bright. And he said, I was moving about noon, suddenly there shone, periastrapto, from heaven, a great light round about me, and that goes with the round about me, you know, buttresses the meaning of the word there. Verse 7, and from heaven literally means out of the heaven. He said, the light shone out of the heaven. Verse 7, he says, and I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Remember Acts chapter 9, the conversion experience of Paul on the Damascus Road when he was converted from a point of unbelief to a point of belief in the Lord. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 8, Paul said, and I answered. The word, the Greek form for answered there is the Greek form apokrinomai. Apokrinomai. And it means to conclude for oneself. So when he said, who art thou, Lord? He wasn't asking him if he was the Lord. He had made a conclusion for himself. I know that the scripture has a question mark after that when he says, who art thou, Lord? But I believe, my personal belief, is that the question and the answer is in the same statement. Who art thou, Lord, is how he said it. He knew. He concluded for oneself. He apokrinomai. You see what I mean about the Greek? Paul understood who he was talking with at that point. He knew that he was conversing with the Lord God Almighty. That's awesome. He says, and I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And it's a little hard to deal with when you come face to face with the one you've been blindly persecuting, as Paul finds out. A little bit of a tough situation there for him. Verse 9. It says, and they that were with me, he goes on, he continues on. He says, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, and that term, and were afraid, is not in the original text, by the way. He said, they saw the light, but they indeed, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. They could see the light, but now get this, they weren't blinded like he was. They saw the light, but weren't blinded. They couldn't hear the voice that spoke to Paul, but Paul heard the voice. Isn't that something? How God deals when he singles out a person like he did Paul here. The word saw there in verse 9 where he says, and they that were with me saw indeed the light. The word saw there is the Greek form theomai, which means to look closely at or to perceive. This was not normal light. This wasn't a freak act of lightning or something like that. They stood there and looked at it trying to understand it. They could not figure out what was going on. It means to look closely at or to perceive. This is not a normal light here. turn with me back to Acts 9. Let's go back to the original account. And let's read again, just so we got it fresh in our mind. Turn with me back to Acts 9, and let's read verses 1 through 9. I think it's important at this point that we do this. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Well, it matches up, doesn't it? He's given the testimony of this very event. Verse 2, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him the light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Whom art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Now you see that over here in the other account. It says, "They that were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me." See, they heard the voice. Over here it says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Now, we need to go back and look at that one. I didn't even notice that this morning. But if somebody wants to shed some light on that, maybe there's a translation error or something there. Because Paul says here in verse 9, "They that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." They may have heard it, but not understood it. It depends on what the word heard means. And let's go on. Verse 8 says, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, or no one, but they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, or not seeing, and neither did eat nor drink." So verse 9 says, "They that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me." Verse 10 says, Paul says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." So he says, I'm reading the screen there. He says, "And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." And that matches up with the story of the same statement that we have in Acts chapter 9. The word appointed there, where he says, "It shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee," that's the Greek form tasso, which means to arrange in an orderly manner. God was going to arrange in an orderly manner all the things that Paul was supposed to do, and that would be told him when he got to Damascus, is the way he put it. He says in verse 11, and I got to hurry on because we're getting way too late here. He says, "When I could not see," or seeing, not seeing, the Greek, the word for could there is ablipo, I believe, or ablimpo. And the word for see there is the same Greek word, ablimpo. And so it says, and when I seeing, not seeing, for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. So those, he had to depend on the ones that were with him to literally get him to Damascus, because he was blinded. He was blinded by the light that he saw. And one Ananias, verse 12. A devout man according to the law. See, Ananias was a devout man keeping the law. Or at least, it doesn't say he was keeping the law, but it says, as according to the law, he could be considered a devout man. I think that would be a better way to put it. And one Ananias, a devout man per the law, or according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, verse 13, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. Now you'll remember this Ananias, something else that he said to God. Let's flip back over to Acts chapter 9. There was something else that Ananias said to God. Go with me back to Acts 9. Go to verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 10, it says, And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise, verse 11, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Remember what Ananias said. Look at it. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias brought that to the Lord's attention. He said, Lord, this is a bad guy that you've brought us. You literally turned us over to the enemy, it was his thinking. Look at the way the Lord thought, though. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went on his way and did what Paul told him. But now we get more information here in Acts 22. Then we get over in verse 9. Remember, you have to put all these together to get the, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. To get the whole information, you have to put it all together, and it all has to work together. So let's read the rest of what Ananias got here in verse 14 of chapter 22. So Paul says in verse 13, this Ananias came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, verse 14. And he said, Ananias said to Paul, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. The Greek word there for chosen is prochirizoma, zoma. Yeah, prochirizoma. And it means to destine or to handle for oneself in advance. God arranged it. You're chosen. He said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will. Look at the things that Paul was to do. Ananias says this to Paul, but you don't get this in Acts 9. You don't get this till we get Paul's confessional, so to say, on the stairs here in Acts 22, before the Jews. He says, God has chosen thee, number one, that thou shouldest know his will. Number two, and see that just one or that righteous one. And number three, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, that you would hear the voice of the righteous one. And he goes on to say, for thou shalt be his witness. We found that out in Acts 9. Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, this, and as I said, this is in addition to what we found out in Acts chapter 9. He says, And now why tarriest thou? Ananias goes on to say this, and you don't read this in Acts 9 either. He says, And now why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Did you know Paul was baptized? We do now. He says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. See, even Paul had to be baptized with water at this time. There was water baptism and the spirit baptism both going on during the book of Acts. Remember, we read about that 18th chapter, 19th chapter. You know, when Paul asked them, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we don't even know if there even be such things as the Holy Spirit. We don't know. And you remember it came down and fell on the Gentiles just like it did the Jews. So it makes perfect sense to me that Ananias would say, and now why tarriest there, verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or calling on the name of Him. And it came to pass, Paul goes on, verse 17. He says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple. Now there's another attempt to connect to the crowd. He said, I was praying in the temple, like a confessional. He says, as I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. He says, I was in a trance or an ecstasis. Literally, he was being shown some things by the Lord. And that word, look at the note in the Companion Bible on the word temple there. It says, appoint to weigh with his hearers. And it certainly was, because remember the whole reason he was there to start with in the temple was to prove that to these Jews that he could be Jewish. He was trying to win them over so that they would listen to him. Well, now he's got his opportunity to speak. Why do you think that he asked the chief captain, let me talk? He had come to the point that he wanted to come to. He had all their attention. And he's not going to get it again until he gets to Acts 28, I don't believe. To the best of my knowledge, this is the last time he has the attention of this crowd until they come to see him in Rome, in Acts 28. Now, I might be wrong on that, but check me out. Don't take my word for it. Don't ever take my word for it. So he says in verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem from Damascus, he meant, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And saw him saying unto me, make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. He's literally standing there telling a group of Jews that while I was in the temple, after a while I was converted, that the Lord told me to get out of here, get out of Jerusalem, because you wouldn't receive my testimony concerning him. Now, isn't that something to tell the crowd that tried to kill you? The man, he had some gumption. He knew the Lord was with him. He had no fear, I believe, when he stood there making these speeches before all these people that hated him, tried to kill him. They were beating him when the chief captain took him and brought him to the stairs. You gotta imagine what he looks like as he's standing there giving this speech. He's probably bleeding. He's beat up. He's probably got blood all over his face. Think about it. He said, they will not receive my testimony. Or he said, they will not receive thy testimony, Paul, concerning me, in verse 18 there. He makes this statement in Jerusalem. That's amazing. And I said, Lord, verse 19, Paul said, I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. He says, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And that matches up perfectly with the account in Acts chapter 7 of the stoning of Stephen. Paul says, he said, Lord, I know that, or they know, that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue. Or look at that. That term in every synagogue literally is kata ta synagogus, or synagogue by synagogue. I went from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue, punishing and beating those, imprisoned them or beat them, everybody that called upon your name from synagogue to synagogue. Isn't that something? He said, and these Jews know this. They know that. And he said, when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, verse 20, or Stephen thy witness, when the blood of Stephen thy witness was shed, I also was standing by and consenting or approving unto his death, and kept the raiment. I held the coats of the ones that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And he had the ear of the crowd until he got to the point where he says, God told me to get out and go far hence to the Gentiles. Well, now we have a sudden shift in the attention of the crowd. Now the crowd is not going to be silent any longer. It says, and they gave, look at verse 22. That's what I mean. It says, and they gave him audience unto this word. But when he said this word, when he got to that point, when he said the word Gentiles, they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Remember, this is the crowd that thought they saw him take Trophimus into the temple and defile it. This is the crowd that will have nothing to do with the Gentiles because of the law. This is the crowd that has already accused him of profaning the temple. And he says, he has the gall to stand there on the stairs and say, the Lord told me to get out and go far hence to the Gentiles. They bore with him up to that point, and they couldn't do it anymore. They lost it. The crowd literally lost it. And they said, away with such a fella from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And had they turned him into the crowd, guess what? They would have killed him, no doubt. They would have killed him. Again. Because remember, he'd already been stoned to death, either at Lystra or Iconium, I can't remember which, earlier on in our story. But God stood him up. God wouldn't have done with this man, so he stood him up. Is that a problem for God? Certainly not. Not in my book. And if you believe in a God that can't resurrect from the dead, then you need to go back and read your scripture a little harder, because the God that I believe in can raise a man from the dead if he so desires and has purpose to do so. They gave him audience unto this word and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, all these are signs of Jewish protest to the max. When they cast off their, you see this often in the scripture, as these Jews get really upset, they'll cast off their coats and they'll get dust and throw it in the air. Still probably done in a lot of the places in the Middle East today. It's a sign of total contempt. It says then in 24, and we'll stop here for the day. It says, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Oh, big deal for Paul. They're going to beat him again. Well, we can't get no answers out of here, and the crowd's getting upset again. Let's just take him inside and we'll beat it out of him. Because they still don't know what the deal is with the crowd. Because they just don't understand the dynamics of the Jewish economy at that time, I believe. The Romans didn't really care that much about it. Because the Romans were the captors, not the captives. The Jews were the captives. The chief commanded him to be brought into the castle, verse 24, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. He said, well, we can't get an answer here. It's too much noise. Let's take him in. We'll beat the answer out of him. Pretty good plan, eh? So we'll stop here for today. There's just a few more verses in Acts 22, I know. But we're getting really long on time, so we'll stop here for today. Let me stop the recorder.